Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking Majestic Buckhead, where, just by the way, we are in the dog days of summer. It's hot and humid. You can take a shower and never quite dry off. This is a really good day, however. There's a lot going on, and Dr. McGee is scheduled to be with us shortly. Before he gets here, I thought I would just open the program, as I have so often, by reading a prayer that I wrote that is in the book Real Prayers for Real People with Real Problems. And it is it can be purchased, if you want the book, at www.mcgeeandme.net. Here it is. Title of the prayer is When Guilt and Shame Become Overwhelming. Father, as I've done so many times, I come before you feeling worthless, feeling like I can never again hold my head high, feeling broken, scorned, and devalued. I know you've forgiven my transgressions, which have been so egregious, but I can't seem to forgive myself. I can't divest myself of being culpable. My sin is ever before me, relentlessly grinding me down, telling me that I am no good, which in my heart I believe to be true. Like a dense fog of despair, I grope my way through life, unable to be who I'm supposed to be. I want to know joy, leaving behind my shackles, but I have no power to accomplish my task, despite my determined efforts, regardless of my desire to do so. My enemies scold me for my wrongdoing, wagging their fingers in condescension, mocking me with disingenuous smile, reminding me of what I have done, grinding me to the ground in shame, telling me I can never be what I once was. I loathe their contemptuous counsel, but in my heart, I suspect it is true. Father, you have forgiven my sin. Now it's time to restore me to wholeness. Let my heart know joy once again. Teach me to forgive myself. Teach me to stand confidently once again. Teach me to face my enemies with self-assurance, knowing that because of what Christ did for me, I am free of condemnation now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. And as we begin that prayer, I'm going to bring Dr. McGee on the show with us. Robert, how are you today?
I'm doing pretty good today. Good to be with you.
Yeah, Glad to have you. And as you and I were discussing a little bit earlier, I think that the topic that you want to talk about today really has genuine merit for just about everybody that listens. So let's just get right to it.
Well, it's my belief that at certain points in our life, we feel beaten down and we feel confused. I've been looking at the surveys that people have sent in. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, they can go to the website and download an inventory or a survey and that tells me what their experience looks like. And from that, I can tell them the areas of their life that they've been deceived in. And
now they can go to www.mcgeepublishing.com. com, and it's right there for them to click on, and it's free for them to fill out and send back in. So I just wanted to let people know that because they'll be wondering. Go ahead, Robert.
Yeah, and for those who've already done it, many people did it, about half of the people, and they didn't follow instructions, which is maybe the instructions weren't clear enough. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But the point being is that you can take this survey anonymously, which means that nobody can intercept your survey and figure out whose answers these are, etc. The way I did that was to allow the person taking the survey to create their own ID at the beginning of the survey. And then in a, because that never goes through normal email. It's what's called a Google Doc. And after they've done that, they're to email me to my personal email account and say, this is my ID I put in. That allows me to look at their answers and know who to respond to. Now, about half the people who did it didn't do the second step, right, which was to email me and tell me what their ID was. And because of that, I have a lot of people who really do need to hear from me. And I don't have any way to send, I don't know whose survey this is, because that's the only way they could have made this up, even an ID. But until they send it to me, I don't know whose survey this is to send it back to them. So hopefully that will get all straightened out. But what occurred to me yesterday was this. As I looked at these surveys, I knew what these people were going through, right? And they weren't atypical. They were typically, I've used this survey for, I don't know, 20 years or so. And they were pretty much what I've seen before. But that doesn't mean that it's happy. It just means that they're in pretty much the same boat as what I've seen before. And there's a lot of people who are really struggling with a sense of failure or a fear of failure. There's once you go through failure, one of the things that happens is that it's so painful that you have a tendency to want to avoid that pain again. So what occurs is you're going through your life, and all of a sudden there's cues to you that says, you're about to fail again. And when that happens, then you begin to experience fear because you don't want to go through the pain of that failure again. And so now all of a sudden you're changing your behavior. The fear of that failure begins to dominate your thought process. And you're essentially going down a very choppy road at that point. So there is the experience of failure that has a lot of people, that's what they think about most of the time, are the times of their life when they have failed. And that is a very hard way of living life, to where you're always thinking about your failures. But for most people, that is what is some of the dominant thinking for them. And then after that happens, then you go into a cycle where you have a fear of failing, which means your focus is on failing. Now, if your focus is on succeeding, then you probably will experience success. But if your focus is on failing, you're most likely going to end up failing. Because that's even though you don't want that to be your target, it in some ways becomes your target at that point. So both of those, and then accompanying all that is the sense of rejection, because what happens after we fail? Well, there's somebody around us, if it's not just ourselves, where we reject ourselves. And or we experience rejection from some person who's important to us. And that ends up being extremely painful, so that our thoughts begin to look out into the horizon to see where failure might happen, when it's going to happen, being focused on that, and then looking and thinking about those people who have rejected us, because the most crucial people in our life are actually people that we are close to, and almost everybody has experienced rejection from those who we're close to. So as I look through these surveys, I see people who are caught in a very troubling and very difficult situation, and they don't know what to do with it. And a lot of times what happens is we get consumed by this, and we don't really want to pray. We just don't want to do anything. We just sort of shut down, which is not the way to get out of this mess.
Well, a lot of people do that. I certainly have done that myself in life. I mean, there have been times when it's just like it's everything you can do. I've never gotten so bad that I didn't want a cup of coffee, but, you know, that was all that I had in mind for a whole day at different times.
Yeah. Well, the problem is that when you shut down like that, it's like falling into a deep hole. You're now down at the bottom of the hole, and if you're just shutting down, there's one thing you can be assured of.
You're
still going to be down at the bottom of that hole. I mean, you're not going to levitate out of that hole. You're going to have to do something to come out of that hole. Now, God knows that's going to take place in our lives, and knows that we're going to find times where we don't know how to pray to Him. We may not even want to pray to Him. We just don't have anything going for us, all right? And everybody has these days, you know, where you really just get beat up badly, and you don't really know what to do. Well, yesterday I had one of those days, and thankfully God had allowed me to go through this routine a number of times, and so I knew I was now, the walls that were around me were the sides of the hole I was in, and that until I began to talk to Him, God, I was going to be down at the bottom of the hole. So I asked God, I said, God, why are you letting this happen? And he said, well, because you need to tell people, and you need to set up some way for my children to learn how to get out of these holes they get themselves into. I go, well, why don't you teach them that and let me leave me out? No, I didn't say that, but I thought, sure. So I said, okay. So I began, and which is typical, when you begin praying in these kind of situations, it's like silent city, right? You really don't know what to pray, you don't want to pray, and you don't know the words to use, etc. So what God impressed me with was to, in my prayers to Him, recognize that He was the same God that I was serving yesterday when I wasn't experiencing this. I mean, my experience is different. But the only thing we know in life is that God doesn't change. That's the beauty of knowing that God is immutable, that He loves us the same today as He did yesterday, and He does not change His love for us based on what He thinks He can get out of His relationship with us. And whether or not we've performed up to a certain standard, etc. Fact of the matter is, if it was up to us to perform to get His approval so we could relate to Him, we would have a very, very long life here, all right? And I know there are people who like to preach at people about what they do and they don't do and all the rest of it, But quite frankly, they're not doing people any favors when they do that. Because the long and short of it is Jesus, when he paid the penalty for our sins, because, you know, when you get into one of these holes, all of a sudden you can remember with great clarity your failures and how you did things wrong and people you did things wrong to, et cetera, et cetera. All right? And thankfully your name never came up during that, Jack. But anyhow.
I am thrilled.
Yes, yeah, you should be. The first place you have to start is agree with God that he does not change, that he loves you as much as you've ever thought he loves you. He loves you that much now. And doesn't what your heart believes or thinks or whatever doesn't change the fact of who he is, nor the fact of what that's the beauty of not allowing other people to tell us who God is, because he isn't the way they say he is. He is God, right? And he's not like a Superman or a grandfather or somebody who's just a little bit more tolerant than the other people in the universe. He's none of those things. And the reason he isn't is because he planned in eternity past that we would be with him, and that he would love us, and that Jesus, now he doesn't do this without there being payment. That's the reason Christ came. See, I think a lot of Christians have lived most of their life thinking, yeah, I know God loves me. I don't know why he loves me, but he does love me, and I don't know anything else besides that. Well, you need to take a look at what Jesus did for you, because it's like going through the checkout line at the grocery store. If you gave the person checking you out $100 bill for the two candy bars you had in your hand, you could go ahead and walk out of the store and not worry about getting caught, right?
Right.
Because you overpaid for the blooming candy bars, right? Well, when Christ paid the penalty of our sin, what he did and what the Father did to him as part of the punishment that we deserved was to pay more than what our payment would have been. In other words, he overpaid for our sin. And a lot of people are wondering, well, I wonder if God really does. I mean, can he really forgive me? Of course he can. You're the guy walking out of the store with two candy bars in his pocket after paying the cashier giving him a $100 bill. Yeah, it was paid for. Quit trying to mess with it, right? But we do. In our mind, we go, my feelings don't tell me that. Well, your feelings are not correct now. They've been not correct for many times before, and you need to quit listening to those feelings, because those feelings are what Satan uses to beat you up. And Satan is not on God's side. I think some of us forget about the fact that there's a war going on, and Satan hates God and hates God, those who are following God, those who have been redeemed by Jesus. Satan hates with the strongest hate that we can imagine anything hating another person with, all right? He's a pit bull that's been beaten, all right? There's such a significant amount of hate in his heart that he can't ever come to the end of it. But let me tell you another part of this. God hates Satan. And part of the reason he hates Satan is what Satan is doing to his children. But he has got to allow that because, quite frankly, he has provided for his children One, ways not to stay in Satan's grasp. There's no reason to stay in. I mean, the only reason we stay in Satan's grasp is because we don't use what God's given us to get out of it. So,
I don't think that many people realize that God hates Satan. And I think that the way that manifests itself is that believers think that they should love everybody and everything, and it makes them fairly useless at times in being, you know, the salt of the earth and, you know, children of light among the children of darkness.
Yeah, incidentally,
kind of go through life with a kind of a kumbaya attitude, that's what a believer should really be in. It's absolute nonsense.
No. In fact, it's not too terrible to tell Satan that you hate him. All right? I've done that on many occasions. And as I pray, I say, oh, by the way, Satan, you and your demons, I hate you. All right? And if God gives me the opportunity to destroy some of you while I'm still here on this earth, I will do so. All right? Just want to make it clear to you. Because do we actually think that they let up on us ever? Because, I tell you the only reason they really ever let up on us is when we become useless to God. And they go, forget that one. He's useless to God. But if we have any use in this world, they hate us with an incredible amount of hate. So instead of just sitting there and taking it, it's not a terrible thing to tell Satan that you hate him and all his demons, all right? And ask God what you can do to project his power and his anger towards Satan and these demons. I mean, well, one of the things that happens is sometimes when people get to trying to relieve others of demonic activity, they'll often even sit there and chat with the demons. All right? I mean, I've done that many years ago. I was just curious about some of this information. And so the long and the short of it is, no, we don't. We don't tolerate them. I remember one time on one of my psychiatric units, I had a young man who really understood spiritual warfare. And one of the patients on the far end of the hall was just being very active and agitated, etc. And all the people around there were trying to take control of the situation. And this young man stood up from the desk in the middle of the floor and spoke to the demonic and told him to shut up, quit this activity, and release this woman from all this mayhem that was going on. Instantly, they had to do it, right? And he sat back down and went back to what he was doing, which was probably charting his day. And I remember being told that there was a young Jewish man that was part of that cabal down at the end of the hallway. And he said that he came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior because he had never seen this in the spirit world, anybody have power. And so a lot of the reasons we see some of this going on in the world is the world doesn't have any idea that God has any power because he's not seen any of his children using this power.
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah.
Well, if you got all this going for you, let me see it, you know? And we go, well, hold on a second. I'll be right back with you, you know? let me go find somebody who can help me here.
We look and act weak and effeminate.
Yeah.
Wimpy.
Well, that is the same bad things about effeminate, you know. I mean, we actually look worse than that. So no wonder that people are not all that particularly impressed with the thing. So, man, getting back to my story from yesterday, I realized that there were many, many people who were going through very, very difficult times, and the beginning of getting helping them get out of these times was simply to help them understand what to pray and how to pray. And I go, this would be good. Now, many years ago, I was at a Baptist church in Merritt Island, Florida. Merritt Island is very close to Cape Canaveral. And I had a counseling center there. And at the counseling center, I saw a bunch of people. And then I had so many people coming to me, I said, there's no way I'm going to be able to see all these people. So I held a little class, and I said, look, I'm going to give you some things to do with people, and if they have these problems, I want you to do this with them, all right? So I started having people show up on Tuesday. And all of a sudden, I had so many people showing up to help people and so many people needing help, I had to expand to Thursday. Now, I did this was a program, sort of, but I never had to do any enthusiasm with these people. I didn't have to rah-rah them to show up on Tuesday or Thursday. I had to burn the buildings down to keep them away. Now, the people who showed up to help other people, they didn't show up for choir or anything else that the church had going on. They had gone through difficult times themselves. They weren't particularly comfortable with even being at church, but they knew God and His power. And if they could help somebody because of what they'd gone through, they wanted to. And so all of a sudden I saw there's just tons and tons of people out there that would be willing to help people. And I'm still convinced there are.
Oh, yeah.
If somebody would come up with a way of helping them, train them, not to be counselors, but do the very beginning of the process, and that is to model for them how to pray when they're in a desperate situation and teach them what not to tolerate in their mind in that situation. So that I do believe if people knew that there was someone, even over the phone, that they could talk to, and that person would say, okay, I'm going to pray for you as though I were you, right? Now, let me tell you, you just hang in there, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to come beside you to help you in this way so that you can hear what I'm saying. And after we hang up, over the next day or so, you can pray like I'm praying, and then we'll get together in a few days, a week, whatever, all right? I'm not looking for this to be a counseling deal. I'm not looking for this to be, well, this person is going to get to tell this person all their horrific times of life, all right? Look, recounting a bunch of horrific times in life usually has not helped a lot of people, all right?
Yeah.
That's the reason why the insurance companies, when they monitor people who are in counseling, said this is not all that helpful. Because they had another set of people who weren't in counseling who got better about the same duration of time. That's the reason why it's hard to get help insurance-wise for counseling today. That's another story for another program. But
this is very similar, essentially, to what you're talking about as like in 12-step programs, where people essentially sponsor other people in that sense. Now, we got less than a minute. Let me just say a couple of things here. For those of you who are listening who are counselors, we are going to be at the American Association of Christian Counselors convention from the 11th to 14th in Nashville at Opryland in September. And we'll be in booth 708. So those of you who want to stop by, be sure and do that. Got one more thing to say before we close. We're just about out of time, Robert.
Well, if they want to communicate with me, they can through robert.smckee@gmail.com.
There you go. And good night, everybody. God bless you. Thank you, Robert, and God bless the United States of America.